Genesis chapter 50. This is the last chapter in the book of Genesis. Can you believe we've been in this for now over a year, going through all of the stories and the characters, and mainly looking at how God has been working in their lives? And so today we're going to finish this series this morning by looking at one important phrase in Genesis chapter 50. I'll let you read the whole chapter on your own. We're just going to look at a few verses out of Genesis 50 together. I'll set the scene for you before we start. Joseph is in Egypt with his brothers. They've reconciled. Joseph was the most important man in Egypt outside of the Pharaoh himself. He had been responsible for saving up all the food for those years of plenty, and then he's been distributing them to everybody that was hungry during the famine. And throughout that famine, people ran out of money to buy the food, so they started selling their land to Joseph and to Egypt. And they started selling their animals to Joseph and to Egypt. And they started selling themselves to Joseph and to Egypt. And so by the time it's all said and done, the palace has taken a complete control out of the entire land. So this makes Joseph even more important as a central figure in Egypt. And his family's there. And his dad, Jacob, is in the last moments of his life. And he blesses his children. He gives them his dying wishes. And the Bible says he curls up in his bed. And then he goes to be with his father as he dies. And they bury Jacob. And there's a time of mourning. Genesis chapter 50 talks about it. 40 days there was a time of mourning. It's crazy to think about how long some of those funerals might last. It's all said and done. Now Joseph is back with his brothers, and there is a thought that goes on in their mind, and we're going to read about it together. They're still apparently afraid that Joseph is going to take vengeance on them. So look at Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look starting in verse 15. Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. It says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And all his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Today we're going to talk about two words in this verse, and they are, but God. But God. That's the key phrase in this verse. The key verse is obviously in verse 20. You've heard this before, I'm sure, many times, where Joseph's looking at his brothers, and they're freaking out because they think, man, we've really messed up in the past. And now that dad is gone, perhaps Joseph was just being nice because of our father, but now that he's gone, he's really going to pay us back for all the evil we've done. And there almost is a sense of not even holding it against Joseph. They're saying, well, we really did hurt him, so it would almost be fine and good for him to hurt us back. In fact, that's probably what we would do. And so there is this last attempt to almost manipulate Joseph by giving him this little speech and to try to break him down. And so they go to him. They threw a messenger. Of course, they're not going to go to him directly. And so this messenger goes to Joseph, and the messenger says, okay, you don't know this, Joseph, but right before Jacob died, he said, tell Joseph to promise not to hurt any of the brothers for the evil that they've caused, but to forgive them. And as Joseph is listening to this, he is weeping, and there's probably a few reasons why. Perhaps he's weeping because he's reminded of all the pain that he had gone through. Perhaps he's weeping because he knows that yet his brothers don't trust him. And so he goes to them and he tells them, look, I'm not in the place of God. I can't control these kind of situations. It's not my call to bring vengeance, but it is the Lord's. And he says to them in verse 20, he says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Let me just give you a quick background to the story of Joseph in case you're not familiar. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Jacob was a chosen man that God had wanted to use to bring credible changes to the world through their family as they began to grow and multiply. They were supposed to follow the commandments of the Lord. They're supposed to be different from the nations around them. And so in that family, there was a son named Joseph. And even when he was very young, it was evident that he was special. Seemed like he was smarter than his brothers. Seemed like he was more godly than his brothers. And his father, Jacob, blessed him openly by giving him this awesome, fashionable, rainbow-colored coat so that everywhere Joseph went, it would be evident that he was the favorite. That probably didn't make his brothers happy. So they conspired against him, and they decided first that they were going to kill him by throwing him into a pit and perhaps maybe just letting him starve to death. There's a scene back in that story where they throw him into this hole, 20 feet deep at least, and they're sitting around the hole, and they're eating their lunch while he's at the bottom. And they had resolved themselves that they were just going to let him die. But then they decide, well, there's maybe a better way to handle this, because they didn't want to deal perhaps with the guilt of going to their dad about it. So they said, let's sell him into slavery. We'll never have to see him again. These are his brothers. And they literally conspired together to separate Joseph from his family so that he'd never see them again, and he would live forever the rest of his life as a slave. So there he's carted off into Egypt, and he lives under the man named Potiphar, and he works in Potiphar's house, and he is given many promotions. But then this woman who is a seducer comes to him, and she tries to tempt him to sleep with her, and he refuses. And so as a reward for his good effort, he gets thrown into a dungeon. So he's in a prison for years, suffering and perhaps thinking, this is it. This is the rest of my life. In the sweaty, dark hole. And then, as God would have it, he brings some people into Joseph's life, and through their dreams and the interpretations, God brings Joseph eventually into the palace of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a dream of his own, and Joseph has a gift that he bestows upon Pharaoh, and he says it's really God that's interpreting the dream. And so Pharaoh responds by promoting Joseph to be the highest in the land of the entire nation of Egypt, with the exception of Pharaoh himself. So now that years have gone by, the entire story has turned on its head. The brothers who once tried to kill him are now coming to him and asking for food. And as Joseph reveals his identity, they're terrified that he's going to kill them or to torture them or to put them at least in prison. But he comforts them instead. In fact, look what it says in verse 21. It says, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. And so for the rest of Joseph's life, he not only gave all of the blessings and the prosperity of Egypt to his brothers, but he also took care of their children and their grandchildren for several generations until Joseph died. Now Joseph had every opportunity, every reason, every motive to look at his brothers in the face and say, you know what? You tried to kill me. You made me fugitive and to be isolated from my dad. I couldn't see my own brother Benjamin for over 20 years. You're right, you're going into prison. And I don't think there's a lot of people that could have held it against Joseph if that was his intention. But instead, Joseph looks at his brothers and he says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Let me just stop and ask you this question. Has there been people in your life that have tried to hurt you? I'm not just saying that there was hardships and unfortunate events where you got some things that are negative now that you're dealing with, but were there people in your life that literally tried to hurt you? People that tried to harm you? People that stole from you? People that lied about you? People that gossiped about you? People that conspired against you? Anybody gone to public school? Right? Because that kind of stuff happens, seems like, on an everyday basis. It's one thing to forgive somebody who hurts you, but maybe it wasn't really their intention. Just an unfortunate thing. But when I think about it and the people in my past that intentionally tried to hurt me and to try to do me harm, it was difficult for me for a long time to think good thoughts about them. And if I had been promoted too quickly, perhaps in a position where I could have turned the tables on them, maybe I would have. And so I look at Joseph, and it's remarkable to think that Joseph, though all this evil that was done against him, with no promise of recompense or no promise of relief from it, is now looking at his own brothers and saying, I forgive you. I'm not in the place of God. And the secret of Joseph's wisdom here is that he said, you meant it for evil, but that wasn't the end of the sentence. And if I stop there and think about the people that tried to hurt me in my past, then I may be miserable and depressed for a long time. And I may sit with a dartboard and their face on it and throwing darts at them every day thinking about how I'm going to pay them back, how I'm going to get them back. And movies and books have been written about that exact motive. So that people's lives are fueled by rage and anger and revenge. And they think they could die in peace if they could just get back at the person that hurt them. But Joseph didn't live his life that way. And the way that he was able to endure the torment is that the sentence included the second part of the phrase. He said, you meant it for evil, but God was involved in this story too. He said, you meant it for evil, and there's no doubt about it, but God meant it for good to save many people's lives. Simeon, Levi, Judah, I know you were trying to kill me. And you were, in your mind, hateful. But even though you freely sinned against God and against me, God was actually supernaturally involved in the process, and he providentially used these events where you tried to hurt me, and he brought them together for good. That amazing wisdom in Joseph's response. He says, listen, I know you were trying to hurt me, but God was actually using this to bless people, to save people's lives. And it took a long time, and there was a lot of hard things I had to go through. And man, I can tell you, all the years that I spent in that dungeon just crying and weeping and missing my family and thinking my life was ruined and over. But God was with me. God was with me through all those years. And God was reminding me that there was something more important than me, that it was actually something where God was going to use to save people. And sure enough, when the season came, when the time was right, he did that very thing. And so my hope was never in you, but it was in God. And friends, maybe there are people in your life that have tried to hurt you. Maybe you're in a situation right now, you're picking up the broken pieces. And maybe you're filled with anger or rage against someone and you want justice. And there's a sense of seeking justice in all of us, and that's a good thing. But when we take it into our own hands, it becomes evil. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter what happened to you in your past. God was involved in the process. He was looking at your life, and he was taking the broken pieces that people conspired against you, and he was saying, I can use this for good. I can bless this individual, and they can be a blessing to other people if they will just look to me and put their faith in me. And God used that incredible hardship and trial and persecution to perfect Joseph's faith and to give him the ability to stand in the middle of the fire and to even be a voice in a pagan nation, in a nation like Egypt, where they worshiped each other, where they worshiped the Pharaoh, where they had many gods, but to stand up alone and be the voice of the one true God. That people actually respected him and listened to him. That's a testimony. I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice with me that in this verse, Paul isn't saying that all things that happened to you were good. He's not saying that you should enjoy the suffering and the trial and the sin that happened in your past. He's not saying that all those things were good and that God wasn't sitting there and saying, yes, I'm glad these things are happening to them. He said, no, that all things work together for good. That good will come in the end, that a greater accomplishment will be happened if that person would just trust in me, if that person would put their faith in me. Look, it says, all, and we know that all things work together for good. Notice the next phrase. It's not to everybody, but it's to them that love God. Joseph loved God. That meant that God was able to take everything that was hard in Joseph's life and use it to work together for good. To them that are the called according to his purpose. If your life is about you, then that may be part of the problem. But if your life is about something greater than you, if your life is about God and his purpose, then he's going to take everything and he's going to mold it together and he's going to work it together. And even the things that were sinful, even the things that you've done that were wrong. And friend, I know that there are some things right now that you can think of that were not good. They're hurtful. They are toxic. But then I think about just two elements when you put them together. Sodium chloride It's table salt, right? Chloride, though, as an element unto itself, is very toxic to your body. And if you take too much of it, you could die. But when you mix it with sodium, suddenly it becomes good and good for you. And just in the same way, there can be things that are poisonous, that are toxic, that are painful in your past, but when you put them together, it makes something wholly different. And if Joseph had only looked at the things that had happened to him from the perspective of the suffering and the pain and the evil of the brothers intended against him, think about the thoughts that were spiraling in his mind, where he was saying things like, why don't they love me? Why didn't they love me? What did I do wrong to them? I'm not lovable. God must not love me. Nobody wants me. Here I am alone. I'm abandoned. I had a dream that there was going to be a purpose in my life that was going to be significant, and I'm abandoned here to this dungeon, and nothing's going to work out. And those thoughts were going through his mind because he's a human, just like you, just like me. He struggled with that. But what made his faith sound is that he was able to look up and say, but God, you're with me. And God, my life isn't about me. God, my life is about your purpose. And I know that you're going to work this together. I know you're going to work this together. And now on the outside, on the backside, looking at his life, Joseph can say, man, that dungeon cell, that place of suffering, God, you perfected my heart. You burnt out the selfish thoughts, and you used it to grow my faith. And now I am here thankful, even for the places where it was difficult, even for the places that were dark in my past, because now I am better for it, and now I am able to not only just believe in you stronger, but to be able to help people believe in you also, to give my life as a testimony. There's another verse I'm thinking of in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says that Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. The cross itself, friend, wasn't good. The cross itself was evil. It was a reflection of the evil in the people's hearts around Jesus. They actually conspired against Jesus, just like the brothers conspired against Joseph. And they didn't just kill Jesus, they murdered him. Because he was good. He was innocent. And they schemed and plotted in rooms, dark and quiet, and they didn't just murder Jesus, but they tortured him first, and they beat him, and they put him publicly to shame, and they hung him on that cross. And the Bible says Jesus endured the cross. He didn't say, this evil against me is good. He didn't say, this suffering is something I enjoy. He's saying, what is accomplished when the pieces are put together is good. And you don't have to enjoy the hard things. When my air conditioner runs out in my car and I'm sweating in the middle of July, I'm not saying, praise God, love this, right? It's hard. It's hard times, especially if you're from Houston, Texas. You go down there, you don't have AC, it's like a national crisis. And you can look at the things that are hard right now for you. Financial burden, relational strain. You can look at those things. Personal depression. You can look at those things in your life and say, these are bad. I don't enjoy these. But God, I'm going to see greater as you increase my faith, how you can work these things together for something greater, for something good. He said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now I want you just to go back to that idea. And let's not overlook the most important two words here, because yes, it's important to see that God meant it for good, but I want you to see even more crucial to that. The turning point in Joseph's life wasn't just that God meant it for good, but it was the phrase itself, but God. And I have some signs here that I want to show you. I'm going to tell you a story about a man who was about 80 years old. And he was out in the desert and minding his own business, and God came to him out of nowhere. He called him by name and he said, I have a purpose for you. I want you to go into this nation where your people are, and I want you to deliver them. But then Moses looked at that burning bush and he said, but I can't. I have a speech impediment. I don't have any experience. I'm not capable, God. How can I do this thing that you're calling me? But I want to do what you're saying, but I can't do it. Think about another guy in the Old Testament. This guy was a lot younger than Moses. He was, in fact, so young that when God said to him, hey, I want you to do incredible things. I want you to speak to my people and speak to them the truth about my holiness and my nature. He looked up at God and he said, but I am too young. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to want to hear what I have to say, and I don't know what I'm doing. There's another guy in the New Testament named Paul who God came to him and he said, Paul, I want you to do incredible things for me. I want you to go and speak to the people about me. I want you to tell them about the gospel that brings salvation to the entire world. But Paul looked at God and he said, but I have sinned too much. They're not going to want me. I have broken your commandments. I've persecuted the church and I've hated Christians and I've killed them. Each time we use these two words together, it seems to be a big hindrance, a big roadblock to faith. I want to do something with you. I'm going to say a phrase, and then when I point to these two signs all together, we're going to say, but I, okay? Just to make sure you're awake. You ready? I wanted to get up early and go exercise, but I. Does that sound familiar? I wanted to help that guy on the side of the road, but I, right? I wanted to come to church, but too tired. I wanted to do the right thing, but I. We could just go on and on and on, right? I wonder if Joseph had thought that way. If his mentality was, but I, how would that have changed his life through all the years? How would that have changed the lives of the millions of people in Egypt? Whenever he was in that cell and they came to him and they said, Pharaoh wants to speak to you. He's got something that he wants you to interpret. He's had a dream that he's had. Joseph could have said, you know, I want to help you, but I'm just too tired. I'm too alone. I just don't think this is going to do anything. I've done the right thing for years and it just seems to get me in more and more trouble. Or when Joseph was looking at his brothers in that time whenever they were coming together, he could have been in his heart praying to God in that moment, struggling with how to treat them. And God said to Joseph, forgive them. And Joseph could have said, but I can't. It hurt me too much. And friend, anytime you put these two words together in your life, however trivial or significant, it's going to bring a roadblock to your faith. It's going to keep you from being able to walk forward in the path that God has called you. And you're going to find yourself not only stagnant in your walk, but you're going to be depressed and miserable. But all you have to do, listen, I want you to see how simple this is. All you have to do is turn this word into this word. And if you replace every sentence, every thought that goes like this, but I, if you change that into a but God thought, it's going to revolutionize how you look at the situations in your life. You see, when you change but I to but God, it takes the focus off of you and puts it on the one who made you. You see, Moses reconciled the problem with his speech impediment by, instead of saying, but I can't do it, he said, but God can do it through me. God can accomplish it in me. And Paul said, but I've sinned too much against God, but God is rich in his mercy and his grace and has forgiven me my sin. How many times has there been a but God moment in your life? I want to give you just quickly three times where this phrase is used in the Bible, then we're going to be done. Three times where this phrase, but God, is used. I want you to see the power in it. There's literally dozens of times that but God is used in the Old and the New Testament. And it's a critical point, a changing point of the passage. First one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Paul here is preaching about the purpose of the gospel and how not many of the noble people or the rich people or the wise people of this world were chosen because God wanted to choose the weak to confound the strong. But God chose the foolish things. And he considers preaching to be a foolish thing because that's how the world looks at it. When you get up in your class or in your workplace or even in any public arena and you start preaching, whether it's just sharing your testimony, talking about Jesus, or you begin to open your Bible and open your mouth, the world looks at you and says to you, that's foolishness. It's foolishness. But Paul said, God has chosen the foolish things of this world. The foolishness of preaching to bring the gospel to all nations. That's God's choice. And so God is the one that gets the credit and the glory. Look at the second one, Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 28. It says, and though they found no cause of death, speaking about Jesus, in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Now look at the next verse. But God raised him from the dead. They thought they had it all figured out. They thought they had it done. They didn't just kill Jesus. They sealed him in a tomb and they walked away dusting their hands. But God had another plan. They tried to kill him. They tried to crush him. But God raised him from the dead. Look at the next one here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Paul is preaching to us. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That just makes me want to shout. Anybody else get excited when they read that passage? Do you see how the whole tone changes? Verse 3, he says, now you were filthy, you were dirty, you were lowly, you were covered in shame, you had no hope, you were broken, you were condemned, you were on your way to death, you had darkness in your future, hell was your destination, but God, friend, not but I, not but you, but God, who is rich in his mercy and his grace, he saved us. He did it. He purposed it from the foundation of the earth. To bring about a Messiah, to bring his own son into the world, and that in Christ all sin would be put together and the curse would be put on Christ, and that he would be punished for our sin and he would be wounded for our transgressions, and that he would die in our place. And I'm living my life today with the phrase, but God. Because we can talk all day about my shortcomings, my sins, the things that I'm wrong about, but I can just respond every moment in my heart. Every time the enemy tries to attack me, I can say, but God, can you say that? Can you say that in your life? But God who is rich in mercy, but God raised Jesus from the dead, but God is the one who's chosen me to bring about his message to the world. It's God and his glory, and he is the one that lifts me up. Friends, how many times in your life can you look back to and say there was a but God moment? I was reading about a woman who wrote in. She was looking at an article about some Bible verses that had the phrase but God in it. And she put in her comment, she said, I was so encouraged by these Bible verses because there was a moment in my life, in my past, where I had a but God moment. You see, my daughter was in a car accident. And when they got her out of the car, her arm was so badly wounded, and the flesh was ripped off to the bone, and the doctor said there's not hardly any chance at all that her arm is going to survive. They're going to have to amputate it. And there she was in the hospital room with her daughter and her pastor, and as they bowed together, she said she'd never forget the prayer her pastor prayed. They held hands, and her pastor said, God, you know what's going on in this girl's life. You know the pain that she's feeling. You know the hardship that she's facing. You know the challenge that's in front of the doctors. But God, with you, all things are possible. And there was a miraculous healing in this girl's life. And her arm not only recovered, but she was able to use it, and she got onto the All-State volleyball team. And this mother was saying, That was a but God moment. I need to recognize that. I need to glorify him, because even when I had doubts, even when I lost faith, and even I got discouraged, but God is the one who changed everything. And she said, I need to use that more in my life. Can you look back to your past? Can you see that? I can look back in my life and I can say, man, I was deep in sin. I was running away from God. I thought I had it all figured out. I was the smartest kid I knew, and I was drinking and doing all kinds of immoral things and wasting my life. But God changed it. But God changed it. But God woke me up. But God rescued my heart. But God turned me around. But God saved my soul. But God put me on a solid ground. But God. Can you look at that in your life? Can you look back and you say, wow, there was a time here where I was in danger, but God saved me. There was a time here when I was in doubt, but God came to me. There was a time here when I was in sin, but God forgave me. And friend, if you look back and you can say all those moments were, but God came in, you can look ahead to the future and say, and now I can say, but God is going to carry me all the way home. And my heart can be lifted up. That's exactly what Joseph looked at his brothers and said. He said, you know what? I can remember the suffering that I went through. I can remember the lies that were spoken against me. I can remember the fear that was in my mind and in my eyes when I was dragged into that city for the first time. I can remember the spit that hit my face. I can remember the rejection. I can remember. But God was with me, and God turned everything around. And because of that, I can look at you and say, God meant everything for good. And I forgive you, and I will have compassion on you. I will nourish you and your children. He said, I can't control how this all works out. I'm not God, but I can control me, and I can respond to evil with good. I can bless those who persecute me. And friend, if you're a Christian today, God is calling you to follow in the footsteps of your Savior Jesus, to live as he taught us to live as he lived, to carry the cross and walk forward. And even when people hurt, isolate, abandon, abuse, neglect us, we can still look at those moments and say, but God, you're going to use this. You're going to use this. You see, if God wasn't going to use it, it wouldn't have happened to you. If God wasn't going to use it, it wouldn't have happened to you. Friend, it happened to you, but God is going to use it for his glory. Do you believe that? In your heart, can you look up to God and say, thank you, God, that you haven't abandoned me, that you've been able to take the evil in my past and in my life today, even the evil that I've committed and the evil that has been committed against me, and you can use it for good. You can turn it around. You can praise God right now and say, thank you, God. Friend, if you're here and you have never accepted Christ, then you are still on the wrong side. And the promises that we speak about at church, they don't apply to you because you haven't come to Christ. See, Christ is the door. Christ is the way in which we can receive the inheritance, the blessings, and the forgiveness. And the opposite is true for you. Everything is happening and working together for bad, because it's going to culminate in a judgment on your head. But friend, right now as we stand, as surely as you can hear my voice, God is rich in mercy, and he will bless your life. He will forgive you of your sin, and he will give you purpose. He will accept you into his family. He will invite you in. If you come to him now, in your heart, if you humble yourself, and you say, God, I have sinned, but you have come in your son Jesus, and you've forgiven me. Christian friend, you can even pray that together. It's not like we just say it one time and then we're done. We're good. Every time we pray, we can say, God, I have sinned, but you have forgiven me. God, I ask you to cleanse me, to make me new again, to remind me that I'm your child, to encourage me when I have doubts, when I have fears. Give me the faith that Joseph showed to his family.